Leviticus chapter 6, if you would turn there. If you're new to the Bible, I'm glad you're here. We love new people in the church. It's to the left. Start Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and or it'll be on the screen for you. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, I believe God would speak to you. How many love the Bible? Love the Bible. I love the Bible. I love how it speaks to us. It's fresh. And I believe that God's got something practical to help us with today. Then the Lord, in verse 8 of chapter 6 of Leviticus, said to Moses, "Give Aaron and his sons the following instructions regarding the burnt offering. The burnt offering must be left on top of the altar until the next morning, and the fire on the altar must be kept burning all night. In the morning, after the priest on duty has put on his official linen clothing and linen undergarments, he must clean out the ashes of the burnt offering and put them beside the altar. Then he must take off these garments, change back into his regular clothes, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a place that is ceremonially clean. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. Remember, the fire must be kept burning on the altar at all times." Would you read these last five words together with me? Let's do it. It must never go out. I'm kind of in the business of training preachers, so I'm gonna give you a little lesson. Get your preaching finger out. Now, I know you all got one. Not your preaching finger, not that other one. That's for driving. This is your preaching finger right here. Would you point at your neighbor and tell him, "Let's take the fire home." Go ahead, let's just tell him, "Let's take the fire home." Then you can be seated. God bless you. Thanks for standing for God's word. Just kind of a tradition of mine. If you were to go to church in the days that we read here, in the days of Moses, it would look quite a bit different than what you've experienced here in this beautiful gathering today. One of the things that, well, the first thing that you would do when you went to tabernacle was you would bring offerings. The first offering was the sin offering. The people were to recognize that before they enter the presence of God, they needed to deal with their sins, falling short of the standard of God. And to make penance for that, if you would, or to have forgiveness of that, they would need to bring a spotless, innocent lamb. Bring that lamb at their own cost to be sacrificed by the priest. The concept was something innocent must die for something guilty. It was a tangible thing. Like, you would literally watch as the animal was killed and offered. It was a tangible, memorable moment that you could walk away and say, "I can see that my sins have been covered and forgiven." Now, these illustrations in that moment were to help us to recognize that when Jesus came, he is the innocent Lamb of God, born of a virgin, lived a spotless life, not 50% God, 50% man, 100% God, 100% man, willingly gave his life as a sacrifice because he hates sin, but he loves sinners. And there is no other way into heaven except through the blood of Jesus Christ. And no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been from, or what's going on right now, Jesus Christ was sent to save you. And he is not willing that any should perish, but that everybody should come to the relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, just lift your hand up and say, "I'm one of those people. I'm one of those, and I'm not ashamed to say I've been born again." Amen. I'm not perfect, but I've been forgiven. Amen. Amen. Perfect people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. After that moment, they would move from the point where they've been forgiven of their sins to the next offering, which is the offering I want to talk to you about today. It's called the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a symbol, an illustration of what a believer does after they come to Christ and we surrender. It's almost like an invisible world in much of North American Christianity. We all love to be saved, but there is a price after that, and that is called surrender. Once you give your life to Christ, you'll never be more saved than you are at that moment. There's nothing that you can do to add to the salvation, to the grace, the cross of Jesus Christ. But after that, The Lord says, I've saved you for a purpose, and to use you, you must surrender to me. I, along with you, have been forgiven of my sins, but quite honestly, I not only need victory over my sins, I need victory over self. Let me try this side. That side, I don't think, believes that. I said, the devil doesn't need to work for me. I can do my own damage. I would sit over there next time. No, how many would agree that it's not the fingerprints of the devil that's done you damage? It's usually your own doing. Amen. What some people call attacks, I call stupidity. Well, hallelujah to that. And so in my surrender to God, I give him my life. And at that moment, we get this illustration that when you surrender your life to God, he wants to add to your life the fire of his presence. Whenever men and women in the Bible saw God, oftentimes they would see him with symbolism. And it was Isaiah and Malachi and Daniel and John the Baptist and John the Revelator that saw God, and they saw him and described the aspects of God like fire. The fire of the presence of God. That God is like a fire that you can't come into contact without him changing you. That he brings light, that he brings heat, he brings energy and help. And maybe you're here and you like the sounds and you like the music and you like the feeling and you like the people and you like the leadership and you just, oh, I like that energy. While there is energy and feeling, there's a person behind all that, and he is the Holy Spirit sent to us from heaven. And when people disconnect from the Holy Spirit, they disconnect from God. The Holy Spirit here, and he is like a fire in our lives. And here's what I know. I know what it is to build a campfire, and it's a lot easier to keep a fire burning than to start one. The Lord gave me this message several weeks to preach to you. So I practiced on the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church last week, and I said, it's a lot easier to keep a fire burning than to start one. And they all looked at me like they had no idea that anybody had ever started a campfire. So I'm like, okay, it's easier to start a fight than to keep one going. So I gotta work on my city illustrations, I guess. Let me tell you the danger of the fire going out and the power of the Spirit of God in your life. My mother and father were very broken people when they met. My dad, his mom gave birth to him when he was 16. She and his dad had nothing to do with him, moved 10 minutes away, never came to see him. Raised by his grandparents, a very dysfunctional, broken, harsh life. My mother's parents met at the end of World War II. My grandfather met my grandmother in a bar in Germany, and she couldn't speak a word of English. They got just drunk enough to get married. I tell you the truth, but they were two very, very broken people as well. So when Ardeen and Florence got together, they not only had broken lives, now they had created a broken home. And my dad heard the gospel. I'm telling you today, I don't care how broken you are, the gospel still works. Amen. Jesus loves to reach into broken lives and find broken people and put their lives back together. I'm one of them. And so they accepted the gospel and they started going to church. They found family and they found acceptance. And I tell people, Jesus saved my soul, but the church saved my life. And we had church. We had Sunday school in the morning, Sunday morning worship, youth choir practice, youth service, Sunday night church, and we had a lot of church. I mean hours. And the way I grew up, everything you did was sinful. So the only thing we had to do was go to church. That's the only thing you could do without feeling guilty. And we had a lot of Jesus in church, and it was wonderful. I just come from old-fashioned country people who sought and believed God for anything to happen. And the problem was when we went to church, we went home, we felt heaven in church, but it felt like an Al-Qaeda training camp at home. I mean, we were the Simpsons before the Simpsons. I mean, we made the Addams family look like the Waltons. I'm taking a TV history lesson right here. I mean, we were an absolute train wreck. And maybe you're here today and you're like, you know, I feel funny. I come into church, I lift my hands, I feel the presence of God, I'm growing, but my home doesn't reflect church. I want to tell you something. Keep coming. It's just a matter of time that what you get here, you're going to take it home with you. It's going to work outside of Sunday as well. And so my dad said, I got to get Jesus in my house or we're not going to make it. So he had a revelation. As he studied the Bible, he saw that God met people at altars. And so my father was an accountant, but he built a prayer room, a whole room just for prayer in the basement of our home. He put up wood paneling, prorated fire, would burn for at least 4 weeks. Shag rug. How many know you're not truly Pentecostal if you've never prayed on a shag rug right there, right? He put little lights in the walls, the modern technology. This is mid-70s, by the way. It looked like flames. It didn't have an on and off switch. It had a punch. You could punch it off and on, and then a dimmer. I'd have a drug-free trip in every... He bought a Bible, big Bible. No, not one of these little U-version, tiny. No. I mean, you bring it in with a dolly, a big family Bible. Only Eric Gilbert's dad could pick that thing up. It was just a big old manly Bible. And then we had a stereo. No, not these simp, these little wimpy Bluetooth. No. Big stereo. Like, this is the 70s, like the size of a casket. Nobody stole stereos back then. And the old gospel music, the Happy Goodmans, Gaithers, Dottie Rambo, just old gospel music. And they gathered people in our home. Our home was cold, it was harsh, mean, abusive. But they got praying and they got sharing prayer requests. They began to worship and praise God. Hallelujah. It's amazing how this can impact. And when you have an experience with God, it impacts you at every age. And so I felt something come into my house I had never felt before. It was cold, harsh, mean. But when the Spirit of God came, it was the same walls, the same furniture, the same house, but a different God. I'm going to tell you something. If you live in an 8,000-foot mansion and you don't have God, you're the poorest person I know. But if you live in a shack and you've got the King of Glory that lives in your house, you're the richest man in your county. Come on, somebody. The presence of God is what makes a house a home. Presence of God. And all of a sudden, without a class, without a lesson, without YouTube, my mom began to love my dad. My dad began to love my mom. Our parents began to love us. It was so new. I didn't even know what to do with hugs and love and kindness. But you've got to keep the fire burning. So after a period of time, it's not like my dad removed the stuff out of the house, but we started putting other stuff in the prayer room. Boxes and filing cabinets and the sacredness. Please hear what I'm telling you. The sacred, this is a word we don't use anymore. The sacredness of that room had been lifted. And when we don't consider something sacred, it becomes common and it loses the touch of God. You don't have to. The Bible says you can quench the Spirit. You know how you can quench the Spirit? Just by ignoring Him. You can do nothing and lose the presence of God on your life. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. Remember, you'll never be more saved than you are. But this is carrying the presence of God to fulfill your purpose and a victory over self. And soon, the prayer meetings never happened and the coldness back into our home. And now we're back to just doing professional Christianity. I am concerned that the North American church does church so well and worship so well and lights so well and video so well that people can come and just play the part but deny the power of God. I'm not interested in impressing you. I'm not interested in dazzling you. I'm interested in pleasing God. I'm not here for the people's opinion. Come on, we are here to serve God for real. Man had a vision of a field. On one side of the field was life and fruit. The other side of a field, death and fruitlessness. And in the middle, a divider of a fence. He sits on the fence and he sees God on the side of life. He sees the devil on the side of death. And a voice comes to him and says, you must choose which side you want. His indecision lasted so long that God walked away. The devil, when the Lord walked away, walked up to the man and said, you can come with me. The man said, no, I didn't choose you. I'm on the fence. And the devil smirked and says, oh, Nobody told you. I own the fence. I asked the Lord several weeks ago, why would you have me to preach this at Three Trees? They're on fire. They serve you. The Lord said, it's the people who used to have the fire that lose the fire. And he said, go tell them, you got the fire, but you have to keep it going. It's up to you. You have to be praying. You have to be fasting. You have to prioritize. You have to seek him. God's not gonna do that for you. The Bible says in the book of Matthew that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. It's the visible picture of a hot stove with a pot of water on it, with the water boiling. And somebody taking that pot off and putting it on the sideboard. And that water doesn't go cold, it grows cold. There are people, the last time I preached here, that used to sit in these seats and used to worship and used to seek God, but they're not here today. They didn't go cold, they grew cold. That pot of water, that water takes internally what it is surrounded by externally. And I've been looking at this culture, and I don't want my children or grandchildren to grow up in the culture of this world of insecurity and confusion and hatred and bitterness and being killed by comparison. I want to raise my kids in the presence of the Holy Spirit, where there's joy and there's peace and there's clarity and there's confidence and there's boldness. Come on, somebody. There's truth. There's love. There's peace. My father let that fire go out. My mother backslid. My brother backslid. I backslid. Let me say this to you. He never quit going to church. I'm so glad he didn't. And I feel like there could be somebody, you're a mother or a father, and nobody in your home, nobody in your family serves God, but you keep going to church. I'm here to give you a high five. I'm here to pat you on the back. I'm here to give you a thumbs up. Say, come on, keep coming to church. Keep coming to the house. You're the lightning rod. You're the hot spot. It's just a matter of time. So my dad got a revelation. He said, if it worked before, it'll work again. Don't be too proud to come back to God. Don't be too proud to do your first works over again. And so he rebuilt the altar, but this time it wasn't in the basement. It was right in the living room. That means you couldn't get by that big table. You couldn't get by that. I'd come home stoned and I'd trip over the altar, come on, to get something to drink. But I'm here to tell you today, my dad rebuilt the altar. The presence of God came to our home. My mom came back to the Lord. My brother got free from addiction and got saved. And I'm preaching in Three Trees Church here today to tell you that if you take God home with you, God will take your home to another place that you never dreamed before. My dad came down with Alzheimer's. He's been in the nursing home since October 2023. And it's many of you, I'm sure, know. How many of you know somebody that has Alzheimer's or just an animal? It's an absolute animal. It just ate up his body and his mind, changed him. And I would watch him as he'd be in so much torment. I didn't know what to do for my dad. How can I relieve him of this pain? But he had a three-ring binder of all of his favorite Bible verses. And I'd open that up, start reading him the Word of God. It ain't just a book, it's the Word of God. We began to sing songs of worship, and his whole countenance would change from torment and anger to absolute peace and joy, and tears would run down his face. I'm gonna tell you, your body can get Alzheimer's, but your spirit cannot. Hallelujah. The fire of God is something you want for every stage of your life. My grandson's 4, and he loves that song, Stepping in the Light. That's an old, old song, Stepping in the Light. Walking in the how sweet to walk in the steps of the Savior led to the paths of life. And my 4-year-old grandson, Axel, looked at Dad after they sang the song, Stepping in the Light, and he says, Grandpa, do you see the light? Anyways, I thought that was funnier than you did. I'll work on it another time. Saturday morning, at 2:30 yesterday, today's Sunday, yesterday, July 26, 2:30 in the morning, I sat by my dad's bedside and he took his last breath. I like to imagine that in heaven this morning, maybe God would let him see his son preaching and say it wasn't in vain. Come on, it was worth it. It was worth it all. Come on, it was worth it all. I'm gonna tell you, you got generations, you got kids, grandkids, it'll be worth it. Come on, does anybody agree? I don't regret a day that I served the Lord. I don't regret a day that I've made him my Savior. There isn't anything I've given up in this world that I haven't got a hundredfold back from God. Let's stand together. Come on, musicians. 9 hours later, 9 hours later in Bangor, Maine, just a few miles across town, our third grandson was born. This is a pathetic grandparent excuse to show you a picture of his grandson. That's Bear Matthew right there. Look at that little guy, all that hair. I don't know where mine went. I think it went to him. That's my daughter, Macy, her husband, Elijah. 9 hours later, the hope that I have is the same fire that was in his. Sorry, I tried to get through today. I'm trying. I told the Lord, I said, I don't want to preach this. This is too fresh. I don't want to make this about me. But I've got to tell you, the same fire that's in your grandparents is the same fire that can burn in you. The same fire that's burning in you is still a fire for your grandkids. Come on. How many know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? And all the Lord asked me to do is come to Kentucky and give you one long altar call to invite you to let the Lord, some of you have been battling for your family, you've been fighting for your marriage, maybe you've been through a divorce, maybe your family's blending and you're trying to figure it out, maybe you got kids that don't talk to you anymore, I don't know what it is. But I haven't come with a complicated answer, I've just come with simple direction. Get full of the Holy Spirit and take him home with you. It means you're gonna, I don't mean to meddle, but that means there's some stuff that you gotta stop watching on TV. I know where I am, I know your pastor, I know his standard. There's some stuff you just can't listen to anymore. You can't, you mean I won't be saved? You'll quench the Spirit. You may go, but he won't. Some stuff on that phone, you need to get a million miles away from that. It's a slippery slope. There's some people you need to stop hanging out with. There's some people you need to stop texting. Sir, that lady, you shouldn't be talking to her anymore. I feel this in my spirit. It's been very, very well known, a very famous CEO of a company I never heard of before at that Coldplay concert, caught. And I wish I could sit down with him and tell him it's not too late. Wish I could sit down with his wife and tell her it's not over for you. Now, I know there's religious people that don't like that, but how about the thief that was on the cross and Jesus in essence said, it's not too late for you. You've been caught. They'll talk about you for thousands of years, but today you'll be with me in paradise. And I feel very strong in my spirit to send a warning out to a man who's about to get in trouble. To a lady who's been compromising. You can't afford this. The Holy Ghost is getting. I'm your block in the road. I'm here to stand in between you and say the bridge is out. If you keep going, the bridge is out. You're going to be in trouble. Turn around. I'd rather meet the guardrail at the top of a cliff than an ambulance at the bottom of one. Holy Spirit, I pray right now. Whoever that is, that's about to make a change, that whoever they are, Holy Spirit, convict them because you love them. You're not mad at them, but you want to save their life. I pray that they'll repent, change their mind, change the course. Holy Spirit, wreck their hearts so that they don't get wrecked in their lives.